You'll see in your bulletin that it says that the sermon is coming from Genesis chapter 10 through 12:4. I'm going to take select sections of that. You may recall last week we talked about Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were the sons of Noah. So we're looking at the world immediately after the flood. But then God goes into this, the story of the descendants of Noah in chapter 10, and he gives us the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. And sometimes we may even wonder why he does that. But it's kind of similar to when I take my children to a family reunion. My boy might say, "Who's that kid?" And I say, "Well, I know that kid is Ben's son. Ben's the son of Alan. Alan's the son of Verna Fay, who was my grandmother's sister, my grandfather's sister." So we look here and we see who everybody is. We see where everybody came from. And as we go through chapter 10, we have the descendants of Ham and Japheth and Shem. But then something happens in chapter 11, and we're going to start our reading there. Genesis chapter 11, starting with verse 1. "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they used the bricks for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." Then we see there in chapter 10, it gives the descendants of Shem. Now, this is very significant because this gives us the line of Christ. God shows us the progression of how it went along, father to son, father to son, father to son, throughout the Old Covenant, because people were looking forward to seeing the Christ come. Then it goes from there to verse 27, and the story starts to narrow in, and it focuses on some of the specific people that Christ comes from. So I'll start reading again in 11:27. "Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah and Isaac. Sarai was barren, and she had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, and the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." In chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." Pray with me. Our God in heaven, we thank you for keeping these records and showing us where we come from as your children, for showing us how you fulfill your promise and bringing forth the Christ. Now, Father, as we look at all of this and try to understand how it should apply to us, God, please bless us and open our hearts. Please open our minds and be glorified as we are transformed. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at these scriptures and as we see people scattered and spread, I hope you can think of your own life as a journey. As a journey with God. As a father, I've had a lot of experience in traveling with my children, and sometimes it starts to seem to kind of relate to the Christian walk with God as we go through different circumstances and we have difficult times. A couple weeks ago, the family was all together, and the children, before we left this camping area, wanted to go to what they called the Big Swings. But it was some walk. So I said, all right, let's go to the Big Swings. So as we start walking along, my daughter, being smaller, saw a little child's playground, and she thought, let's stop there for a while. So I said, all right. We stop at the little child's playground, and she's having her fun until Pat comes along, and the other children start to go off. I said, come on, Elia, it's time to go. But she wasn't ready to go. And she started to dally on the children's playground and to mess around. So as the rest of the family left, I simply stepped behind a tree. And she played for a while, then she looked around and she realized that she was alone, and she saw her grandfather disappear over the hill with her brothers. And I saw her countenance change then. It was no longer fun simply to be where she was, and she had been playing with a shoe, and she flipped it over her shoulder indignantly. She went over to the play equipment and she sat down and she slapped the seat in an angry way. And then she quietly began to weep. At that time, I stepped out from behind the tree and I let her see me. And she looked at me and she walked over and I got down on my knees and I held out my hands and she put her hands in mine. I said, you thought I left, didn't you? And she nodded her head. I said, but I didn't leave. I've been with you all along and I've been watching you. At that moment, she threw her arms around my neck. You see, we look at these passages and we see these difficult times and these hard times and we see this great journey that our lives is and what they're meant to be. Sometimes we feel abandoned. Sometimes we feel left. We feel lost. We feel alone. But God is always working. And as we look at these passages, we're going to see that God is always accomplishing His purposes. God has a great and grand purpose for the world. God also has a specific purpose for you. A specific purpose to work in your life. To move you, to direct you, and to bless you. So this morning, as we unpack these passages and we look at them, I want you to take heart. Take heart in God's purpose for this world. And take heart in His purpose for your life. First, what we have to do as we examine these scriptures and apply this to our heart, we have to look at the whole world with God's plan in mind. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, what is the problem here? What is the real issue? Why does God look down and not like their city of bricks? Why does God look down and not like their tower? Why does He come down and mess things up? Well, when we consider God's purpose and God's plan for the world, what they're doing here is completely contrary to what God is desiring to accomplish in the world. After God made everything and made man, in Genesis 1:28, He says to the people, it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You see, God's desire for the people was for them to go forth, for them to be spread abroad over the face of the earth. But their desire was, let's not be spread abroad over the face of the earth. You see, God's desire is for people and nations all over the world to come to know Him and praise Him. It was never His desire simply over there in the Middle East for Christ to be proclaimed. But it was his desire for every point in the world, every nation and every tongue to praise him and to trust in Christ. And this is what the people were trying to get in the way of. Now, I'll tell you this passage there in chapter 11, verse 6 towards the end, which says, "And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." Well, isn't that the mindset of our world today? If we just set our minds to it, we can accomplish it. Well, we should see from this passage, nothing is going to get in God's way. No man's will is going to get in his way. No assembly's will is going to get in his way. No council of nations, nothing is going to get in his way. No government is going to get in his way of his purpose being fulfilled. We see in, after God proclaimed that in Genesis 1, he said it again after the flood, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And then we have a prophecy in Zechariah 14:9. "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one." So these people tried to stop God's plan, but God stopped them. God's plan will be fulfilled and accomplished. You see, in many ways, God's kingdom going forth is like God building a city. Have you ever seen a housing development being built? Bulldozers go in and they level the ground. They start to build roads and they build foundations, and you see houses and houses and houses and houses being built. That's what God's doing in our world. As we look back here, the foundation is being laid, but God's kingdom is going forth. As we see people all over the world coming to faith in Christ, know that the gospel is going to go forth. And in Galatians, we're going to skip that one for right now. But as we look at the prophecy of John in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, this is what will be accomplished. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" You see, God's purpose will be fulfilled. We may be discouraged. We may get discouraged in Eastvale. As we work, and we would look to see people come into the assembly and worship. But don't be discouraged. God's plan and purpose will be fulfilled. We may be discouraged as we look at our own nation. We see the laws and practices here in our nation not honoring God. But don't be discouraged. God's purpose in this world will be fulfilled. Take courage and take heart, because God has a plan for this world that no man can thwart. And you and I are a part of that plan. Now with that in mind, look with me at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing.'" We're going to continue there to verse 3. "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." You see, you are blessed in this great promise. You are blessed in what God had declared to Abram. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles," that is the nations, that is you and me, "and God foreseeing, and all the scripture, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles," that's you and me, "by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. You see, in what we read here, the gospel is there. The groundwork for the gospel is there. God doesn't just have a plan for this world, but God has a plan for you specifically. To work in you. To use you. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Consider this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When we consider that God is building a city, we consider that God is doing a great work and actually building an entire world. Consider that you have a part in that. I had a friend who, right after 9/11, decided to join the army so that he could go and he could fight for justice or fight to protect our nation. But when he was shipped out and as he worked overseas and he looked around and he only saw the world around him, he only saw the people that he was interacting with, only seeing things from his limited perspective, he became so discouraged and disheartened and hated everything. Not seeing that the job that he did had a significance. He was a part of a gear. Turning another gear, accomplishing something and accomplishing some purpose. You see, you in your faithfulness, in your prayer life, in your ministry, to children, to one another, to siblings, to spouses, to everyone, to your ministry in this church, you are fulfilling a purpose. God has this purpose and this plan for you. So take heart in that, and his purpose will be fulfilled in your life. And as God is building a city, your job might simply be to be screwing a light bulb in some room or some closet even. But if you're not there, and if you're not doing that, if you're not shedding that light, how great is that darkness? Without the light you are meant to shed. So take heart where you are. Take heart in the work that you have been given. And do not lose hope. Do not give up. But press on. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Why do we work? Why? Why do we labor? Why do we push and push and push when we see no fruit? Because God's word does not return void. God does accomplish his purposes. So as you set your heart on God's plan for your life, make sure you order your life and structure your life in a way that glorifies him. So people see it. So people see. But as we looked in them, we saw in the verses there about the Tower of Babel, it's as if all the world has signs in it, signs in the shapes of arrows. In fact, all of creation is like this. As you look at the sunrise or the sunset and its beauty, it's an arrow. It's a sign in the shape of an arrow that points to God, that actually points to Christ. But we see in the Tower of Babel, what did they want to do? They wanted to make a name for themselves. And so often in our life, we're building signs in the shapes of arrows, but we simply make them point to ourselves instead of pointing to Christ. But your purpose is to point to Christ. Although the sunrise is silent, although the beauty of autumn is silent, you have voice. you must point to Christ not simply with deeds, but with words. Otherwise, all of your good works and all of your good deeds are simply a sign-shaped arrow pointing at yourself. So fulfill God's purpose in your life. Point to Christ so that He will be glorified. Now, as we look at this, as we wrestle with it, there's no way that God is glorified in our lives unless we've really embraced the gospel. Unless it's really ours. We see in Genesis 12:3, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Again, Galatians 3:8, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." What is this blessing that you have? What is this blessing that you have? Do you remember and do you cling to the truth that in your darkest hour you are blessed? In the hardest moments of your life, you are blessed because you look forward to heaven. You look forward to glory. You look forward to final peace. Where you lack no good thing, where you lack no comfort. How blessed are you? And yet we walk around focusing on our sorrows. We walk around focusing on our pains. But if you embrace the gospel, you are so blessed. You see, your joy and your peace is Christ Jesus even now. You are united with Him who sits on the throne of glory even now. You are blessed beyond explanation, beyond anything that I can articulate for you. You look forward to wonders that we cannot even speak of. This is how blessed you are even now. And yet, as we consider this gift, let us consider our lives and see if our lives reflect this truth. Do we live as people looking forward to this glory? Do we live as people united to Christ even now? Or do we live as those who have rejected Him? Make certain that you are united to Christ. Make certain that you have this joy and that you have this peace as you look forward to glory. As you reflect on and rejoice in how much you have been loved. As you reflect on and rejoice in this great rock on which you stand, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that you will not be moved through all eternity. As you trust in Him and rejoice in Him, make sure your life reflects this great grace. If it does not, run to Christ. Plead with Him again to save you. Plead with Him again to rescue you so that you will know that you stand firm and stand secure. So that you know as you consider God's great plan for this world that you are where you should be, glorifying Him. So that you know that you will be ushered into the kingdom. Because of this great plan of the kingdom built and this shining city built has the flip side. God is glorified in our rescue and glorified in our salvation, or He is glorified in our just judgment. As we spend eternity in punishment, make sure you grasp this great truth and this great gospel. Next, keep in mind that everyone's desire is to avoid God's plan. Look with me again. I'm going to point out chapter 11, verse 4. "And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." We already looked at the truth that God's desire was for them to be spread abroad. We looked at the truth that it's God's desire for every nation to call upon Him and for His name to be great. We look at these passages and think, well, what's the matter with these people? Well, this is us. This is us. We desire for our name to be great. When you think of the past days or the past weeks or the past months, the signs shaped like arrows that we have built, how many of them were to Christ? How many of the arrows pointed to Christ? And how many pointed to us? You see, we must go forth every purpose to glorify God in purposeful obedience. Because it is our natural bend to run from Him. It's our natural bend to build these signs and to make these signs that point to ourselves rather than to Christ. As we consider the natural bend of things, I remember when I was in eighth grade, and I only remember this because of the great compliment the teacher that I respected gave me. I walked into my classroom and our student desks, the tops of them were slanted down. And I came in and I set my books down and they slid and went to fall off, and I caught them. Well, I put them back and they slid again and I caught them. And I looked at them for a second and I had a trapper keeper. I don't know if you remember these things. They were these cool binders. They had three rings on one side, so they were bigger, and then they tapered down. So it was shaped like a wedge. And I looked at my books for a second, and I took my trapper keeper and I set it down first, and it stayed. And the wedge was on the low side, and I set it down and it leveled my books so that they stayed there. And I only remember this because my teacher said, "That was a stroke of genius." And I've never heard that before or since. But you know, our natural bend, we're those books that will just slide off the desk. We will just slip into sin. We'll just go there again and again and again. That's who we are apart from Christ. So as we consider these pile of school books, that's you. And it's a man's desire to run from Christ. So what do we do? Well, there's this beautiful phrase here that volumes could be preached on in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram. The Lord said to Abram. When you think about his many journeys, his travels, his hardships, what do you think his heart went back to and his mind went back to? But the day that the Lord spoke to him, the day that the Lord gave him these great promises. You see, you are not without this experience, and you are not without what the Lord has said to you. Call upon you to drink in God's truth, to drink in God's word, to drink in what God says. And as you travel through this life and these many hardships, make this your foundation. You see, it's no secret in the scripture that what is seen was made by what is unseen. It's no secret in the scripture that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All these things that we would rely on, all these things that we would cling to, even the people that we would cling to and would rely on, it's temporary, but God's word and His promise is eternal. Run to it. Seek it as you would look forward to a favorite meal. As you would look forward to a favorite activity, as you would look forward to your favorite spot or your favorite vacation, or you would look forward to seeing a best friend again that you haven't seen. Look to God's word with that kind of excitement. Because it is so deep, and it is so rich, and it is the only thing that you can cling to. This promise, the gospel, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in the seed of Abraham, who is our Christ. Run to this word and run to this truth. Make it a part of your life. Next, chapter 12, verses. I'm going to start with verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You are blessed in Christ. Live this blessing every day. Live it every day. Wake up revived. Wake up refreshed. Knowing that God has great things in store for you. Whatever it is. You see, I come up here and I proclaim, and it's as if I shine a light out to you. And then you are to go and you are to shine to others. Well, know that is your opportunity to walk around with your flashlight in the world. Well, simply look at it as the work that you do for Christ. You're screwing that light bulb in the kingdom of God. And know that His will and His purpose will be accomplished in what you do. As my friend lost heart in the army, don't lose heart in God's war. In God building and God structuring and changing this world. Because although the United States may fail, God's kingdom will not fail. If you feel lost, if you feel broken, if you feel alone, I want you to think of that story with Elia. That the little weeping girl with the big eyes walked forward and placed her hands in her father's hands. And as he said, I didn't leave you. I've been watching you all along. You see, your father is here. Father is with you. You are not abandoned. It was yesterday. Children and I were playing on the rope swing up behind a parking lot. Then we heard this noise. We heard this music. And Amos said, "What is that?" I said, "That's the marching band practicing over there." And I got the idea, "Hey, do you want to go see them?" He said, "Yeah." So, you know, we took off and the whole family starts marching. It turned out to be a lot longer walk than I was expecting. As we go and we're marching across the bridge, the wind changed a bit and there was traffic, and for a while we didn't hear the band anymore. And we wondered, well, did they stop? We wondered, is practice over? But we pushed on. You know, we kept going, and every now and then we'd get this whisper and we think maybe we heard it, but we kept going and going and going. And as people traveling with a 3.5-year-old, it was quite a trek, and eventually their legs were tired and my legs were sore. But you know what? We showed up at that arena, and there they were. And we marched down in, and we got to go in, and we got to sit in the bleachers with hardly another soul around. As we watched them practice marching, then they said, "Okay, let's run through it." And you know, that band just roared. And it was beautiful and it was amazing. You should have seen my children like hopping on the edge of their seats. Nathaniel said, "They're shaking the ground." Because we could feel the bleachers, you know, vibrating. You know, we're walking through this life. And sometimes we wonder if it's worth it. We wonder if we're going to make it. We wonder if when we get there, is it really going to be what we're expecting and what we're hoping for? I promise you it is. As we saw those beautiful brass instruments and as we heard them, you look forward to glory. As we saw, even the twirlers, Al, were there. I got to see the twirlers. We saw the people with their flags and their banners and this music. You look forward to something great. You look forward to something even more beautiful. A chorus that will shake the very ground as multitudes praise the Lord and praise the Lamb and proclaim this great salvation. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart, but take heart. Take heart in God's great plan for this world. In God's great plan for your life. In and glorify Him. Pray with me. Our great Lord, give us courage. Give us courage as we face this world. Be glorified as we stand steadfast and firm on this great rock of our salvation. And may we proclaim You. May our signs point to You, not simply with deeds, but with words as well. And may You be glorified. God, Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in Eastvale. Your kingdom come in the United States of America. Your will be done, Father, in our lives and in this world. And may we point to You, for You and Your glory. And may we continuously look forward to seeing the great multitude worshiping You and praising You. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.